This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Grace, Grace, God's Grace.
So if I were to ask you this morning what grace means to you, what would be the first thing that comes into your mind? Somebody might say, well, it's prayer before a meal. That's one thing. Somebody would say it's God's unmerited favor. And that's another thing. And somebody else may say Grace Affleck. And that's certainly grace. And of course, if you ask some people, they say, I don't know. How many of you kids would say, I don't know? But let's try and look into that this morning. Some have defined grace this way. God's free, unmerited favor, graciously bestowed upon the unworthy and sinful. Some others have said grace is a redeeming love energy ministering to the unlovely and endowing the unlovely with its own loveliness. That's a lot of words. And somebody else will say that grace means favor, mercy, and pardon. And then you've seen this one. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, what he did for us on Calvary. If you were born in Arizona and you asked a friend who lived in Vermont to kind of describe what autumn is like in New England, and in response that person carefully snipped off a beautiful golden maple leaf, put it in a little box to be sure that it wouldn't get crushed, and mailed that off to you. And when you opened it up and you saw the golden maple leaf, would that describe what life is like in New England in autumn? It's just a small picture of that. But autumn in Vermont or autumn in New York, autumn in New England is so much more than that. And that's the problem with simple definitions. Some things are too big to fit a definition. Some things are too big to put in an envelope or put in a box, to be captured in a painting or shown on the biggest movie screen ever made. And certainly, some things are too complex to be made into a bumper sticker. And that's the way it is with God's grace. Today's lesson is an attempt to just get a handle on God's amazing grace and what it means for you and what it means for me. So our journey begins at the dawn of time. Imagine that. It begins in a place called paradise, a place where there was clean air, where there was pure water, where the song of birds orchestrated themselves into harmonious melodies. The sun's warm. Multitudes of flowers perfume the air. Animals great and small luxuriate in sweet, perennially green grass. All things are in balance. Everything is perfect in this bucolic and idyllic setting. The master architect, designer God, now implants a new member into his creation, man and woman. More complex than all other living things, this humanity is upright, a thinking mind, a feeling heart, a living soul, and a God-directed spirit and a special capacity. This human being has the special capacity to be free agents. They can do whatever it is that comes into their head. They're free to be whatever. Chief among their human qualities is granted by God the freedom to choose. Nobody else, no other living thing has the freedom to choose that you and I as humanity have. Go with me to Genesis 2, verses 9, 16, and 17 to find the first human bill of rights. So let's look at Genesis 2, verse 9, 16, and 17. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Whatever you want, it's here. It's free to you. I'm not putting any constraints but this. Here's the one rule. Your Bill of Rights is go for everything. But there's an exclusion on that. This you can't do. Curiously, freedom, the first right granted, is the first right that humanity gives away. Take a look at Genesis 3, verses 1 and 2. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Where's the word freely? Where's that freedom? Satan's objective was to take that away and substitute bondage. And when Eve and Adam ate of that fruit, from that time on, they were in bondage, and we followed in that footstep. Our freedom to choose and our choice to abuse or misuse that freedom by making bad choices has made many lowlights in human history. Our first ancestors, in open rebellion against the Creator God, extinguished the flame of innocence glowing in mankind, casting them out of paradise and disconnecting us from that personal relationship that we enjoyed with God in the garden. You know, some of the beautiful pictures of spelled out in Genesis of God in relationship to Adam and Eve. He'd walk among them. They would hear the sound of his voice. Can you imagine that degree of intimacy thrown out the window? That door closed. The testimony of history demonstrates that we have come a long way and the wrong way since the garden. Nothing really has gotten better since we were cast out of the garden. Things have only gotten worse and worse and worse. And God makes a commentary on that. And that commentary is found in Romans chapter 1, and it's verses 17 to 32. Verse 21 tells us, by willful ignorance we lost our knowledge of God. How can you not see God every place you turn? How could you not see God when you wake up in the morning and look at the sunrise? How could you not see God when you see snow coming down? How could you not sense God when you look at yourself in the mirror and realize what a miracle of creation your body is? Just to think about how your eyes work is amazing. Just to think about how your heart can pump minute after minute after minute after minute. The greatest pump ever on the face of the earth is right inside your chest. Just to think the way your body is constructed. Like it used to be said, if your nose was upside down, you'd drown in a rainstorm. But it isn't. Some of you would drown faster than others. You think about it. Verse 22 and 23. We've exchanged the worship of the true and living God for just about any God somebody invented. You know, this is an age of, you know, what would you like God to be? What would you like the Bible to say? This is the day when we cut out all the pieces we don't like. Thomas Jefferson did it. Thomas Jefferson had his Bible. Thomas Jefferson called himself a believer. But you know what? Every reference to Jesus' deity, Thomas Jefferson cut out of the Bible. He had his own Jeffersonian Bible. It's nothing new people have been doing for a long time. The Old Testament records of one who took a penknife and cut various sections out of the law. He didn't like it, so he made it up. We're making it up as we go along. We don't even realize that there are unintended consequences to this. Verses 24 to 27, our lifestyles have appealed to our lowest base instinct. Anything goes. The bizarre, the bestial are just another item on our moral menu. Somehow or another, we've lost that sense of shame. We don't seem to comprehend that some things are wrong. Why? Because right and wrong are in here and we don't go here. Verses 28 and 30, we've allowed arrogance and pride to govern our behavior so that life is all about us. We put ourselves right smack dab in the middle. You know where God wants to be? You know where Jesus wants to be? He wants to be sitting in the center of your heart. He wants to be sitting at the throne of your life. He wants to be the one driving the plane. He wants to be the one driving the car. And yet we wrestle him away from the steering wheel. We put ourselves in the steering wheel. 30 and 31. We become filled with wickedness, greed, malice, hatred, envy, murder, arguing, gossip, stabbing people in the back, disrespecting our elders. We're unreliable, we're loveless, we're merciless. This is the thing that marks our culture today. Think about it. Profanity, pornography. People have no sense that these things are shameful. This is the dark side of human nature. It's here, it's always been here, but maybe it's growing in a way we've never seen it before. I got a narrative from a high school student who declares she's an atheist. And a primary reason for rejecting God is this, quote, "It was religion that inspired multitude of wars. All the wars that ever existed exist because of religion." And that's one of the reasons why she proposes she's an atheist. Has religion ignited wars? Look over in the Middle East, you see Shiites against Sunnis. They have a religious difference. In Ireland, the Catholics and the Protestants, even though some people say that really wasn't religious, it was really a political thing, there have been these quote-unquote religious wars. But let me tell you something. The atheist mentality, the atheist philosophy, the secular thinkers, and those who have absolutely no religion, they've killed a lot more people than any of these quote-unquote religious wars ever have. I mean, go through a short litany only in the 20th century, where Stalin killed over 50 million Russians, his own people. Where Adolf Hitler killed more than 12 million people. Where Chairman Mao in China killed we don't even know how many millions of people he killed. Were any of these people religious? Were these religious wars? Politics, power, and greed were at the heart of these. If it comes down to disbelieving in God because of war, evil, hatred, injustice, and bigotry, you're going to have to stop believing in people. Because this is the human condition. Humanity has broken every law of God and man so that all the world has become guilty before God, and against this backdrop that we will see the sunlight of God's amazing grace. God knows the way we are. He made us to be free agents. And when given an opportunity to do the right thing and the wrong thing, which way do we go? That way. Early on, in order to protect humanity from its own inhumanity and preserve his people Israel, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And they acted as the guardrails to keep the people from driving their lives into an abyss of depravity. But Moses' laws, which are different than God's laws, became the straitjacket of inflexible rules. They took the 10 laws that God had given. These things you can't do. Let's talk about the rest, but these things you can't do. So what did they do? They got their scholars. They got their geniuses. They got their thinkers. They got their elites together. They got their religious together. And so on top of those 10 commandments, they made 100,000 other laws. And pretty soon people found themselves in a straitjacket of inflexible rules. Every religion has its own set of laws. Judaism, Scientology, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Satanism, atheism, Christianity. The laws determine what is prohibitive and what is required by its members. Any and all religious systems based, now listen, any and all religious systems based on adhering to a set of laws in order to find favor with God and man runs up against one insurmountable fact of life. And facts are stubborn things. The fact is, except for Jesus Christ, law never met a man or a woman who could keep all those rules and regulations. You can't do it. And so if you're following in a faith that says, do this, you're in trouble because you can't do this. In and of yourself, you have absolutely no strength to do this. Law pronounces only guilt or innocence. Law never says, try better the next time. Try to do better the next time. Grace, on the other hand, is not looking for a few good men. It's looking for every man and woman like you and me, condemned, guilty, speechless, helpless, and without hope. You and me. So few people in Buddhism ever get to the place where they get to enlightenment. Nobody ever reaches the place where the Buddha got. So few people can climb that ladder of enlightenment and get to the place where they've got enlightenment. So many places you're told, listen, you're going to get so good, you're going to get so disciplined, you're going to get to be so strong in your faith that you're going to be able to walk on beds of coals. Well, if that's the proof, what about all those billions who can't walk on a bed of coals? What about those people without legs? If that's what you're relying on to find favor with God, that you can keep all the rules and all the regulations, you might as well give up now. So what I'd like to do this morning is compare how law and grace differ. Take a look at some of this. John 19, verse 7 says, the law kills. And here's what it says. We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die. Jesus was proclaiming himself the Son of God. Jesus was doing things in the name of God with an authority only God can have. And when the religious of his time heard and saw what it was he was doing, they said, he's broken a law. He's blaspheming. He calls himself God. He's got to die. And when you go through all these laws of Moses and all the laws that the rabbinicals put together, there were laws that you broke and you died. You know, for some religions, there are gradations of sin. And some sin you pay more to have redeemed. And other sins you pay less. I mean, if you lie, maybe that's worth $1. If you cheat, maybe that's worth $5. If you punch your friend in the mouth, maybe that's $10. Every one of these sins having a different gradation and you having to pay the price for that. I got news for you. You can't pay the price for your sin. Only one person can pay the price for your sin, and it's already been paid, and that's Jesus. John 10:10 says, grace brings life. Just look at what Jesus said. I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He wasn't talking about quantity. He was talking about the quality of your life. How are you living? Are you really living? Or are you merely surviving? Are you going through the motions day after day? Is there any meaning to your life? Do you have the sense of purpose in your life? Do you have the sense of destiny in your life? Do you have that dream inspired by God in your life of what he would have you to do to reach family and friends for him, to be a testimony for him? Do you know where you're going when you die? It's a quality of life and not years. Exodus 21:24, the law says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:39 that grace is whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. That's grace. When somebody does you a dirty, what do? First chance I get, I'm going to get even with that person. First chance I get, I'm going to tell people what a rat that person is. First chance I get. What about first chance you get on your knees and you pray for that person? Listen, I've been there. I know what you're thinking. I've thought some of those same things myself. When I've been hurt by people, my first reaction so many times has been to retaliate and not forgive. But I know that's not where I'm supposed to be. And so that encourages me to go on and grow. In Luke 10:26 and 28, the law says, this do and thou shalt live. You want to find favor with God? Say 10 prayers like this. You want to find favor with God? Don't break any of the commandments. You want to find favor with God? Make sure you're in church every Sunday. Don't ever miss a Sunday. Make sure you do this. Make sure you do that. Make sure you do the other thing. I'm going to tell you something. On your own, you and I can't do any of these things. We need him in our hearts. We need him in our lives to be able to take one step of faith. And grace says in John 5:24, believe and live. It says, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. You can never do anything to be good enough to receive Christ as your Savior. You can never do anything and be good enough to find your way to heaven. You can never do anything good enough to be sinless. The only way you can get to those places is by allowing Jesus' blood to wash away your sin, by asking him to come in your heart and forgiving you of your sins. And when you do those things and his Holy Spirit enters into you, you have a destiny, you have a home, you have a forwarding address. You're going home to be with the Lord, period. And I won't take that back. Deuteronomy 22, 21, the law says, stone the adulterous woman. If a woman was found in adultery, by the way, whatever happened to the guys? But if a woman was found in adultery, she was to be stoned. And then along comes this guy named Jesus, calling himself the Messiah, doing good, healing people who are sick, giving sight to the blind, allowing the lame to walk, raising the dead. He sees a situation in which a woman is about to be stoned by a group of men because she's committed adultery. And Jesus looks down and says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Which of you is so good that you can cast the first stone? If stones could be cast, the only person in that group who could have cast a stone would have been Jesus. I mean, he had everything on his side to cast a stone. He's sinless. And yet he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's grace. Philippians 3, 4, and 9. The law condemns us, condemns the best of us. Always feeling guilty because we can't do it. Always feeling guilty because we're not good enough. Always feeling guilty because every time we do something wrong, we think, uh-oh, that's the end. I'm the worst Christian that ever lived. There's no way for me to be in a right relationship with the Lord because I've done something. I've said something. I've gone ahead and broken the law. I've sinned. You're gonna sin. And the Bible says the remedy for that is to confess that sin and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you confess that sin, that he will forgive you of every sin you have ever committed, every sin you're going to commit. That doesn't mean have freedom to go out and sin because you feel like you're not going to get caught or that all you have to do is confess. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 11, grace freely justifies the worst of us. And that's all of us. When God looks down at you, he doesn't see you, he doesn't see your sin, he sees his son. Exodus 29, 38 to 42, under the law, the sheep dies for the shepherd. What does that mean? Well, if you remember the Mosaic laws, that in order for the nation of Israel to be free from their sin, that an animal had to be sacrificed. It was the blood of a bull, it was the blood of a goat, it was a perfect lamb. That lamb had to be sacrificed so that the person making the sacrifice and everybody else would be free from their sin. But here's what grace says. Under grace, John 10, 11 says that the shepherd dies for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd, no? He died in your place. Small wonder that the then slave ship captain and slave ship trader, John Newton, one day came to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He wrote Amazing Grace. You know that. We're going to sing that shortly. He not only gave up the slave trade, but he vigorously fought against slavery and won. In moments of introspection, he would look back on his life, regretting the choices that he had made. Each time he would be reminded by the Holy Spirit that God's grace had brought him safe thus far, and safely would he lead him home. 2 or 3 years before his death in 1807, when his sight was so dim that he was no longer able to read, a friend would read the Bible to him. On one occasion in 1 Corinthians 15:10 was read in which Paul writes, quote, by the grace of God, I am what I am, end quote. Newton asked the reader to pause. After several minutes, Newton spoke these words, quote, I am not what I ought to be. Can you say amen to that? How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be. Can you say amen to that? Although I abhor that which is evil, I cling and cling to that which is good. I am not what I hope to be. But soon I shall be out of mortality and with it all sin and imperfection. Though I am not what I ought to be, nor wish to be, nor yet hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by God's amazing and marvelous grace, you are what you are. Saved. You are his child. You're his son and you're his daughter. He receives you in all your imperfections. He receives you in all your failures and shortcomings. He receives you on a daily basis with his unconditional love. It's not like anybody else. Everybody else wants to hang your sin around your neck. Everybody else doesn't want to forget what you did to them yesterday. Everybody else wants to keep hanging on to your shortcomings and bringing them up to your face, but not so with Christ. He's looked inside you and he's looked inside me with all our imperfections. And he has said, I love you. I love you. I want you to be my child. I want to receive you unto myself. I want to bring you home with me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you shall be also. Does anybody here want a home with God forever? Say, I do. By God's amazing grace, you have a home with him in eternity. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've confessed your sin before him and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I can't keep all these laws. I know I've broken the law. I know that I can stand before you and tell you that I'm far away from you, but I want to come home tonight. I know that I don't have any relationship with you because I've kept putting you off. But today you've spoken to me and I want you to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. I want to start my life new. Every day for the believer, life is new. It's a new beginning, a second, third, fifth, and 15th chance, and on and on. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do have that home. And you can be assured of it and you can be confident of it. If you've never asked Christ to come into your heart, you've been toying with the idea, but you put it off. Why not today? To ask Christ to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sin. And he'll be with you. And that's God's promise from his amazing grace. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.